Welcome. Thanks for joining us here at the Ventura Vineyard Sunday Service webcast, the second installment of our viral video series. And you might be asking, why are you dressed like that? Well, it's because some of you are dressed like this, and I just wanted you to feel comfortable. So I hope you feel comfortable. So feel comfortable. All right, so enough of that. I wanted to mention that at last Sunday's webcast, I was able to bring both of my dogs, and you should see a picture of them on the slide there. And the good news is that they were both saved. And so then baptisms, or well, baths follow that. So anyway, it's all working out nicely for my household so far. Since a lot of you are participating live with the YouTube premiere, there is video chat, and so you can chat as we go along. So you might like to just take a minute right now and just say hello, that you're here, check in with one another. And so I'd like to give you just a moment to do that. Okay, now I was told that if the video chat part of this presentation is distracting, gets in the way, what you can do is just put your video in full screen mode, and then that will eliminate the live chat. Right. Well, today I want to talk with us about hope. I, for one, can use some hope in my life with everything that's going on with the COVID-19, the virus pandemic, huge changes, huge losses, and I expect that you can use some hope today as well. What I'm going to be doing, just a couple of additional housekeeping items here, is that I am recording this from my own living room at home, and you might hear the doorbell ring. You might hear some ching, 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 which is just my dogs walking around. You might hear somebody yelling at me to take out the trash. So you'll know why. You'll understand exactly what's happening if that occurs during the recording.
Hey, take out the trash.
Hey, I'm doing a sermon over here. Come on, sheesh. Anyways, so that's our housekeeping with regards to the recording situation. I also wanted to let you know that this is the last Sunday of the month, and we do have a tradition at the Ventura Vineyard, which is that to take communion together. And so we will do that after the message is over. And I want to give you this time to get together your communion elements. So take a moment and do that. And to fill some time while you're gathering things together, I have another Ventura Vineyard tradition for you, the joke. So the joke is called The Hamster and the Frog, and it goes like this. So a grungy old man walks into a really swanky restaurant. The waiter comes to him and says, "Excuse me, sir, but I'm gonna have to ask you to leave. This is a very upscale establishment." And the man says, "Well, hang on just a moment. If I can show you something truly amazing, can I get my meal for free?" Well, the waiter says, "Okay, if it's something truly amazing, go ahead, try me." So the man pulls out of his pocket a tiny toy piano, and then he pulls out a small hamster. The hamster jumps on the little piano stool and begins to play a song, and it's really good. The waiter is impressed, and he brings the man a free meal. After he finishes, he's still hungry, and so he says to the waiter, "Can I get some free coffee and a dessert?" The waiter says, "No, sorry, buddy. Unless you have some money or another miracle, that's all you get." Well, the man reaches into his back pocket, and he pulls out a frog. The frog starts singing the same song that the hamster is playing on the piano. Of course, this attracts attention of the other people in the restaurant. One man rushes over and he says, "I'll give you $1,000 for that frog." So the man makes the transaction. The fellow runs out of the restaurant to get the frog onto the Tonight Show. And the waiter says, "That frog was worth millions and you sold it for $1,000? What's with that?" The man says, "Well, I really didn't give up anything, because the hamster is also a ventriloquist." And so with that, the man brings him his free coffee and dessert. So now that you have your communion elements ready, let's continue. Also, just to let you know, I've got my notes here on the stand in front of me, and so I will be looking at the camera, looking at the notes. I hope that's not distracting for you. There's just some things that I have to read. And in addition to that, I'm going to be recording these segments in 5 to 7 minute time periods because the file to upload will be so big that we need to do it into smaller chunks. So if you see that there's a delay or a cut in between particular scenes or segments, I should say, then you'll understand why. So I want to share with us a message of hope today. And we're going to look at a hopeless situation. We're going to look at the story of the death of Lazarus, recorded in John chapter 11. And we're going to see how the presence of Jesus, the intervention and the activity, the word of Jesus in the situation of Lazarus changed everything. How life emerged out of death and loss. How hope arose out of hopelessness. And that's the title of my message today, Let Hope Arise. Let Hope Arise. All of us are experiencing huge challenges, losses, difficulties, struggles, very difficult feelings, things that we need to process. And we have a lot of internal voices talking to us right now. And I just want to encourage you that those feelings are normal and natural, and that those feelings are voices that need to be listened to. And I'm happy to say that we actually, in real time, have some ways at the Ventura Vineyard as a community to address those very real and deep needs. One is that we have a care team, and you can access the care team through your Ventura Vineyard app. There's a tile on that app. You can also, through email, text, or voicemail communication, you can access in real time prayer, encouragement, material, and spiritual support. So I hope that you will take advantage of that. I've already heard a lot of stories of people reaching out to one another, helping one another, encouraging one another. And I just want to say that your leadership team at the Ventura Vineyard is working with you and for you during this very difficult time. I've been very proud to see all of the courage, the creativity, the compassion, the care that's being extended one to another during this time. And it really touches me deeply. And so I want to say thank you to all of you for that. So take some hope from that today, that there is in real time very practical and essential support for you. Hope arises in our yearnings and in our sufferings. And again, that's the title of today's message. Let hope arise. Let hope arise. I will read from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. This story will be the basis of the message. And let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, you know our struggles and you know our fragile, frightened hearts. Thank you for your unwavering and abiding presence of peace. We open ourselves to your love and to your kindness, and we open ourselves to receiving hope from you today, even when and if at first it appears to be a hopeless situation. We believe it is never too late for hope to rise. It is never too late in kingdom time. It is never too late for the light of heaven to shine. And in your name we pray. Amen. Reading now from John chapter 11. With your Bible or your device, you can follow along, or just look at the slides that are probably in the lower right-hand section of your screen. So reading John chapter 11. This is a long one, but we're going to get through it together. So I'm going to need to refer to my notes here to read through this story. Beginning verse 1, a man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister, Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Master, the one you love so very much is sick." When Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for 2 more days. After the 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." They said, "Rabbi, you can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you, and you're going back?" Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daylight doesn't stumble because there's plenty of light from the sun. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going." He said these things and then announced, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I am going to wake him up." The disciples said, "Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine." Jesus was talking about death, while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. Then Jesus became explicit. "Lazarus died, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him." That's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, "Come along, we might as well die with him." When Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, "Master, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you." Jesus said, "Your brother will be raised up." Martha replied, "I know that he will be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time." You don't have to wait for the end. I am, right now, resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? "Yes, Master. All along I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world." After saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, "The teacher is here and he's asking for you." The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, "Master, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her sobbing, and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled within him. He said, "Where did you put him?" "Master, come and see," they said. Now Jesus wept. The Jews said, "Look how deeply he loved him." Others among them said, "Well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man." Then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." The sister of the dead man, Martha, said, "Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus looked her in the eye. "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Then to the others, "Go ahead, take away the stone." They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed, "Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out! And he came out, a cadaver, wrapped from head to toe with a kerchief over his face. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him loose. Jesus delivered hope to Lazarus that day. Jesus delivered hope to the family of Lazarus. Jesus delivered hope to you and to me through faith. Because hope connects to faith. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And it was hope that we are talking about today, principally. But what is hope? What is hope for Christians? Is it different for other people, other faiths, non-believers? But in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. Let me say that one again. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. It's not just merely wishful thinking or the power of positive thinking. Those things are good and they have their place. But for Christians, those who are in Christ, hope connects to faith. Now, I'm certain all of us would like to experience a little more hope today, and I would like to feel more hopeful today. But let's talk about some of the rich ideas that we can also take from this passage. One is about the number seven. Seven in biblical theology is about perfection, completion, the perfect creation in Sabbath rest we read about in Genesis. John's gospel also gives seven I am statements. I am, or Yahweh, being the revealed name of God. So in this story, we have the seventh sign, which is the raising of Lazarus, and we have the seventh I am statement by Jesus. I am resurrection and life. Seven, the number of perfection. And therefore, in the history of the world, a world that became broken, as we know from experiences of sin and death, that in Jesus we anticipate the eighth sign, the restoration of that perfect world, the new beginning. And this will be the eighth sign coming in the next couple of chapters, and it's coming Easter morning, Resurrection Day. There's a lot of rich illustrations here about the humanity of Jesus on the one hand and the divinity of Jesus on the other hand. We see the emotional disposition of Jesus brought forward here in a very supremely beautiful way with words like, Lazarus, the one you loved, and see how he loved him. Anger welled up within him, and Jesus wept. And we see this perfect union, his humanity on the one hand, his divinity on the other hand, in perfect unity with these statements on the divine side, I am Yahweh, I am resurrection and life. And so during this story, we have this cosmic conversation between Jesus and the sisters. And this statement, I am resurrection and life, it's a real aha moment. Because it shows us that resurrection is a person. Resurrection is not an event. It is not a what, but rather who. And the who is Jesus. So if we're talking about a person, who, then it follows that eternity is right now because Jesus already came in history. Eternal life is not some distant thing in the future. Now, after this audacious claim by Jesus, I am resurrection and life, came a follow-up question to Martha. Do you believe this? That was a critical question for her, and that's a critical question for everybody who would hear this story or would read this story later. And so that question comes to us, each one of us, personally. Do you believe this? Do you believe that in Jesus you will live and not die? That is the essential question posed by all of the Gospels. Everyone must answer at some point, either in the affirmative, yes, or in the negative, no. And even if your answer right now is, I'm not sure, that's okay. Martha answered yes, and many years ago I answered yes. In this story, there was a death, a serious loss for the people involved, a loss that they thought could have been avoided if only you had been there, Martha said to Jesus. If only you hadn't waited two more days, thought Martha. If only we had left when we got the news, some of the disciples were probably thinking. And those questions are real. Those questions are relatable. We can connect to them. If only. And that might sound a lot like regret. And many of us do have regrets. If only I hadn't said. If only I had moved or hadn't moved. If only I had said yes to that marriage proposal. If only I had said no to that marriage proposal. If only. Now, a while back, I visited the Hollywood Wax Museum in Hollywood on Sunset Boulevard. And I went in and I took a photo next to Morgan Freeman. And I was recalling his iconic role as God in the 2003 movie Bruce Almighty. And I posted that photo on Facebook. And it had my arm around Wax Morgan. He looked so lifelike and real. And I put a caption, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? If you could ask God one question, what would it be? And one of my friends responded, what took you so long? And that's kind of the point of the story. What took you so long? Why the delay? Jesus, I need some help today, and you're 4 days late. That was definitely Martha's question. What took you so long? After all, you're the Messiah, you're the miracle worker, you're God's chosen one. You could have prevented this tragedy. I knew you could have. If you had been there, my brother would not have died. If only. God, I thought you promised. God, I thought you said. And our questions and our regrets are to be expected as we experience loss and grief in life. So the death of Lazarus can be looked at and understood as both literal and figurative. And so for us, figuratively, it can definitely speak to things that have died within us personally, the death of a dream, or the loss of a business or a job, or the loss of health or mobility, and those very real things like the loss of a loved one. The death of joy in our life or in our work or in our education. I do believe that Jesus can breathe life back into these losses, yours and mine. That Jesus can breathe life back into the corpse of shattered hopes and dreams, life back into a depressed mood, life into a cynical attitude or just daily aggravations. Jesus can breathe life and give us life in a post-COVID-19 world. So a resounding yes to all of that, because the kingdom of God is without a doubt connected to hope. But there was more to the story. There was a much larger point that Jesus made by raising Lazarus. And this is the hard part. He waited on purpose. He waited until Lazarus had died before he showed up. That can be a hard notion to accept. God waits because there is a larger purpose at work. Now, part of the reason that he waited two more days was because he intended for Lazarus to be dead when he arrived. And not just dead, but really dead. 4 days dead. Now, there are a couple of reasons for that that maybe are not apparent at first blush. But I want to talk about some superstitions that Jewish people had in that time. Jews believed that the spirit of the dead person stayed with the body for 3 days. They had another superstition, which was that the spirit of the dead person would linger until burial. And so in other parts of the Gospels, we have what I'll call resuscitations, people coming back to life. There was the synagogue leader's little girl, and she had been dead maybe for a matter of hours because her body was still in the home. Another example is the widow of Nain. Her son was actually being carried to the cemetery when Jesus walked along. So in both of these examples, it was before 3 days and before burial. And so I think part of the dynamic that Jesus wanted to express was that he was doing the impossible. Lazarus had been dead for more than 3 days, and he had already been buried. And so the glory of Lazarus raised to life surpassed even these other exceedingly great miracles, if you can even rate miracles. But Jesus also believed that at the last day, at the end of the age, Jews also believed that at the last day, at the end of the age, all dead would rise. And that was Martha's answer to Jesus. "Do you believe your brother will rise again?" She replied, "Yes, I believe he will rise on the last day." But Jesus was undoing this notion, which was not exactly correct, because yes and no, and this did form part of the larger point. The larger point is that what happened by Lazarus coming back to life was a sign. It was a signpost for what was going to be completed fully on Easter. The fulfillment of the kingdom now in Jesus' own resurrection. Lazarus' awakening was the soup before the main course. It was the trailer before the movie, the dress rehearsal before the play. And Jesus made this cosmic point very plainly to Martha in verse 25. "I am resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." So as I said, resurrection was not an event. It was a person. It is a person. And the person is Jesus. Jesus was in that moment with Lazarus and his sister's eternal life. Although still veiled with skin, he was fully human, fully God. He was the new Adam, the new humanity, the temple, the place where heaven and earth met together. And we will see this even more clearly in the next chapters of the gospel in the Easter story. So back to the present moment. So imagine the joy of this family, seeing Lazarus come back, this impossible thing made possible, and in a very public way, so that hundreds of people actually witnessed this. And Bethany, as it turns out, was on the way to Jericho, so this was right before the feast, so a lot of people would have gotten this message. And you can see then the Pharisees' determination to silence Jesus once and for all. But of course, we know that didn't happen. So back to the present moment. I find it difficult waiting for what I hope for. I often feel a deep sense of longing that's hard to describe. John Lennon, he took a crack at it when he wrote the song Imagine in 1971. And here are some of the words. "Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world." And although John may not have captured fully the biblical understanding of hope and that vision for hope, his words certainly came from a deep inner longing, one that we all carry. And I can imagine a new world, a restored creation, free of pain and suffering. And so can you. And our book, the Bible, is full of so many stories of hope, experiences of hope, and it's full of words that express longing and groaning and yearning for the restoration of this new life. And I found this passage in Romans Romans 8, 22 through 25, that gives language for the experience of longing and waiting. So reading from the Message translation, Romans 8, 22 through 25. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. So I hear within these words the encouragement to embrace the waiting, and in the waiting, look for and find strength that comes from hope. And meanwhile, we might be experiencing fear of the unknown, fear of illness, fear of changes, fear of catastrophe. And fear extinguishes hope and can make us miss the miracle of life that Jesus in the present offers. You and I have an opportunity right now to move into threatening circumstances, perhaps like never before. Packs of threats like wolves are coming in unavoidable ways. And so I want to challenge you and me to take a step back, to look and ask some questions. For example, where is the life in all of this loss that I'm experiencing right now? Where is the blessing? What dead thing is coming to life? Is there a reason God is waiting to act? And if I don't understand, or if I don't like the reason for the delay, am I still willing to walk in acceptance? Or should I pray with all my heart for a breakthrough? Will Willimon wrote something that touched me in his lectionary sermon resource. Willimon wrote, "In John's gospel, eternal life is now. Into this world of life and death, a Savior has come. The Word has become flesh. Heaven has touched down on earth. Therefore, hold on to your hat when it comes to John's gospel. Death is not as impressive as first thought. The boundaries between eternity and today are blurred considerably. In the midst of death, there is life, because Jesus is the Lord of life. Jesus is on his way to the cross, but he will not let the forces of evil and death determine his direction or his life." Let me read that again. "He will not let the forces of evil and death determine his direction or his life." Jesus came, Jesus comes to fix our false ideas about death and life, and he will and can inform our way of thinking and living in eternity now. Lazarus died. He was miraculously restored, and then he eventually died again. He was given back a mortal life by Jesus, but that was just the beginning, a new beginning. Jesus offered him the hope of eternal life, now a kingdom life, because he is the resurrection and the life. But that is the Easter message, and we look forward to Easter coming in 2 short weeks. In the meantime, receive hope, take courage. God is breathing life into your yearnings and into our difficulties, into our suffering. Let's together receive these encouraging words, also from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 9 through 11 from the Message reads this way. "But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But you who welcome him in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin. You yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself? When God lives and breathes in you as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. To close, I would like to read the lyrics from Christine DeMarco's song, Take Courage. And we sing this song together in church sometimes. Take Courage by Christine DeMarco. Slow down, take time, breathe in, he said. He'd reveal what's to come, the thoughts in his mind, always higher than mine. He'll reveal all to come. Take courage, my heart, stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He is never failing. Sing praise, my soul. Find strength in joy. Let his words lead you on. Do not forget his great faithfulness. He'll finish all he's begun. And you who hold the stars, who call them each by name, will surely keep your promise to me that I will rise in your victory. And you who hold the stars, who call them each by name, will surely keep your promise to me that I will rise in your victory. So let hope arise. Receive hope today. And not only receive hope, but be hope. Be hope to your community, to your neighbors. We have a tremendous opportunity to love in new and novel ways while everything is changing. And today, as I was walking through my neighborhood, I saw this sign that someone had posted just outside their front door. And so I leave you with this. Let hope arise. As I mentioned earlier, this is Communion Sunday, and I trust that you have your communion elements ready. As we take communion together, we are connecting with the memory of the Lord, we're connecting with each other, and we're doing something that Christians all over the world celebrate together. So it's a very sacred and special time. I'd like to read directly from the scriptures, the passage where Paul talks about communion, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I receive my instructions from the Master himself and pass them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, the new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact with your words and actions the death of the Master, and you will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. It is approximately 10:45 in the morning if you're taking this communion, and you have a couple of options. You have option one or option two. If it's 10:45, you might want to go with option one. That would be my recommendation. And if you're watching this later, option two. So let's take the bread together. And now the cup. And that ends our time of communion together, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of communion that signifies a union and a connection with you and with one another. We pray that you will bring back to our memories what you did for us and what you are doing for us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.